this morning. Thank you for that good special, good message and song there, Sister Johnson. That's a special song that we have sung from time to time, and it really gets a hold of your heart. John chapter 19, we're going to talk about mother today. We're going to talk about the lingering mother, and you'll see it in the passage here of John chapter 19. We'll pick it up in about verse number 25 of the Gospel according to John chapter number 19. I'll remind you of the story, because of it being Mother's Day, of the young man that was standing in the grocery store checkout line, and he noticed an elderly woman in front of him, and as she was unloading her grocery cart, she kept looking up and staring at him, and after a few awkward moments, he asked, he goes, do I know you? Ma'am, why do you keep staring at me? The woman said, well, I'm sorry, but it's just that you look exactly like my son who recently passed away. Well, I'm so sorry to hear that, the young man replied. Is there anything I can do for you? Yes, as a matter of fact, she said. As I leave, if you would just say to me, goodbye, mother, it would make me feel so much better because I need closure on this. Well, I'll be glad to do that for you, he answered. And as the old woman was leaving, he called out to her and said, goodbye, mother. And after unloading his cart, his bill came to $157.50. And he asked the clerk, he says, how in the world could that be? That much money? He goes, I only purchased a few items. Oh, the clerk replied, your mother said that you'd pay for her, so. Sometimes a mother can strike back, amen? John chapter 19 this morning, let's look at verse number 25, and we'll look at the setting here of Christ being on the cross. And we I'm not going to deal with all the context and don't really maybe need to this morning, but we're going to look at some of these words that Christ speaks here in this passage, and we'll just read a few verses. Look at verse number 25 of John chapter 19. The Bible says, now there stood by. I like that phrase there, stood by. That means something when you have someone stand by you, right? Stood by you through the hard times and through the difficult times. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, laying down his precious, perfect life. No one took it from him. He laid it down on the cross of Calvary. And here we have the scene at the cross. And let me continue to read. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. So it's giving a list of who's standing by the cross there, who stood by him, so to speak. We know that we don't hear too much about this, but we know that the disciples actually did not stand by him. It says they were scattered, but you look and see who did stand by him. Then look at verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and there's one disciple, and the disciple standing by whom he loved. We know that's the author, humanly speaking, of the gospel according to John. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, talking about John, the son of Zebedee there, John the Revelator is what we call him. From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I'm going to have you look for a few moments this morning at the example of Jesus Christ's earthly mother, the woman that we know as Mary. We're going to look for just a few moments this morning on the example of the lingering mother, the one that stood by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning and thankful for all the service, Lord, and how you've spoken to our hearts already and how you used the music and, Father, the time of praise to prepare our hearts for your word. So, Father, I pray that as we are prepared this morning to hear from you, that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that your word is eternal and it will not return void. So, Father, help me as your messenger boy this morning to present the message that you have for us today. Father, may it speak to our hearts. May you be glorified most of all, and most of all, Lord, as we think about today and the special day that it is, we pray for anybody here today that does not know you personally. Father, they have not experienced the salvation that's so freely offered through your love, your grace, and your mercy, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, today we do preach Jesus, Father, and we ask you to convict those and bring those to yourself, Father, according to thy will. We trust you. We thank you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some misconceptions about Mary, and mostly that's due to false religion that's rampant in our society today, and it's due to false religion that's been around for a long time. And sometimes even us that don't maybe participate in that false religion of Roman Catholicism, maybe we even are influenced by it from time to time in the way we think or the things that we accept maybe offhand. There are some misconceptions about this lady named Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus. Number one, here's a misconception that some folks are deceived by. She was not a perpetual virgin, okay? She had a husband here on this earth. His name was Joseph. And if you read the story, I can't take you to go back and look at all of it, and we always see it and read it and hear it during Christmas time. But as they traveled back to the place of the roots of the family to be taxed in Bethlehem there, where Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in the manger, in a stable, all that stuff that we understand about, you can see who's referred to as traveling back. And it's a man named Joseph, and it's his young wife named Mary. There were no other children from a previous marriage that you can find inferred or referred to in any of the passage. Yet, as you read the scripture, you'll find out that Mary had many children. She would have won the bouquet this morning, and there would have been no controversy at all today, because she had more children than any of you ladies present anyway today had. She had quite a few children. She did not just have one son born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, before Joseph and Mary came together in that human relationship of marriage. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And we have the scripture that teaches us the details about that. Yet after that, after he was born and God sent himself to be manifest in the flesh for all mankind, she did have children from her husband, Joseph. There's multiple references of that in Scripture. Although I find many supposed Bible-believing believers today, Christians today, that think that Mary was a perpetual virgin. You've seen those paintings with the halo around her head and everything, and you buy into what's been handed down through tradition of the years. But there's multiple references. Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Galatians 1:19. Jude 1:1. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. All referring to either Mary's children or the brethren or cistern, if that's a word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you one verse, Mark chapter 6, verse number 3. I'll read it to you. Is not this the carpenter, talking about Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon? There's four brothers there, okay? And are not his sisters here with us? Sisters, plural. That could be two or more, right? He had at least six brethren or cistern after the flesh here in this earthly life. So Mary had a total of at least seven children. How about that? That would have won the bouquet this morning, right? It would have. So she was not a perpetual virgin, as many try to espouse today and try to make more of Mary than we should make of Mary. She was not a perpetual virgin. Number one, she was not divine. She was not without sin. She was not sinless. That's not my idea. That's what the scripture says. There's a scripture, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and 24, referencing the Old Testament law of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12, and when a man-child is brought into this world, or when a daughter is brought into this world, there was an offering that had to be given according to the prescriptions, according to the Old Testament law, which is what you're still under before the cross. I've tried to explain that to you before, and I'll mention that right there. And so in Luke 2, 22 and 24, you follow that narrative there where Joseph and Mary go to make that offering at the priest, at the temple, to the priest. And you have that whole thing there. Leviticus chapter 12 talks about how you had to bring a lamb. But if you were too poor to bring a lamb, you could bring two turtle doves. You know what they brought? They brought two turtle doves. They were in poverty, at least at that time. And one of those turtle doves was for the burnt offering. One of those turtle doves was for the sin offering. The sin offering. Now, why would she have to offer a sin offering if she was yet without sin, if she was divine, if she was Mary, mother of God, that did not ever commit sin, and in fact ended up being part of that godly union in heaven that you go to? No, the scripture does not back that theory up. Man comes up with things from time to time. And I've said it before, the Catholic Church came up with that because there were so many people converting to Catholicism at points in history. They thought Jesus needed help. He couldn't take care of all the mediating by himself. So they came up with a mediatrix, and her name was Mary. And so you could pray to Mary, the mother of God, and she could forgive sins and she could mediate on your behalf. The scripture says nothing about that, except this: there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. No one else mentioned there, no one else included there. By the way, he can do the whole load, amen? He can take care of all of it. He ever liveth and he maketh intercession for us. And that's what the scripture says. So what's your final authority today? What man says or what the scripture says? I know I cite on the scripture every day of the week and twice on Sunday. I hope you do too. There's some misconceptions about Mary. But I said all that to say this. I'm guilty of this. Maybe you are also. Sometimes I want to go the other way so bad and overreact so bad because she's been taken in false religion and exalted unscripturally and rightfully that I don't see the godly example that she is in Scripture. There is good when it comes to Mary, the earthly mother there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you three things this morning on how Mary was a good example in the Scripture of a godly mother. Of a godly mother. We already talked about it here in just a moment ago, verse number 25, how it says, now there stood by him. The worst moment, humanly speaking, of God manifest in the flesh, I guess you could say it that way, as far as the worst moment, the moment of pain, the moment of suffering, the moment of persecution, of humiliation, all those things that we can talk about, that worst moment of Christ's earthly existence, there stood by him, his mother was there. His mother was there. The choir sang about it this morning. Still there. Stood by him. Lingered there. So we're going to talk about the lingering mother for just a few moments this morning as we look at a few scriptural examples. Number one, let me say to you this morning about a lingering mother, that a godly mother lingers in love. A godly mother lingers in love. Let's say it this way: a mother's love is unconditional and enduring. There's been mothers that stood by before to see their son endure death like Mary saw with the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And here's the difference: their sons rightfully deserved death, and yet a mother, a loving mother, still stood by them. But the difference was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not deserve death. He died for me and he died for you because we deserve death, according to the scripture. A godly mother lingers in love. A mother's love is unconditional. A mother's love is enduring. Mary lingered at the cross to be there for her and with her child. Now, if we were going to take time, we could go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, and see that the time that Mary and Joseph visited to the temple there and offered that sacrifice that I mentioned before, and there was an old man there named Simeon. Remember him? And how the Holy Ghost had told him that he wasn't going to die until he saw Israel's salvation, until he saw the Messiah, until he saw God manifest in the flesh. And he knew it because the Spirit spoke to him when he saw that baby there with his earthly parents there. And he knew something. He prophesied and said a few things. He talked about this child was going to be set up for the rising and the fall of Israel. And talked about some of the prophetic things that were going to happen because of Jesus Christ. But one statement he said in verse 35, I think it was, of Luke chapter 2. He says this. He's speaking to Mary here, I believe. He says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. A mother loves so much and gives so much of herself that she also understands the hurt that sometimes is a result of loving so much. And when you see that child, when you see that son, when you see that daughter, when you see something happen, either from their own doing or from somebody else's doing, something, some tragic thing happened in their life, there's a sword that pierces through their soul. We're just human, and that's the things that we feel. And Mary felt that also. She wasn't divine. She wasn't sinless. She wasn't God here on earth in any shape or form. She felt human emotions just like you and me feel human emotions. And a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. I'm sure that the day that Mary stood by the cross and saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth on that cross, suffering and dying for punishment, for sin, for hurt that he had not committed, that he was not worthy of. It was not just in that sense. When she saw that happening that day, I'm sure a sword pierced through her own soul. I'm sure she was wounded deeply on the inside. Sometimes we forget about Mary in this scenario, but how her heart had to break that day. Now, she had known him for more than just the 3.5 years that he'd been publicly out front in Israel with his earthly ministry. She had known him his whole entire life. She was his mother. She's the one that God used. She was the vessel that God used to bring Jesus Christ into this world. And I'm sure a sword pierced through her own soul. Can I say this morning that a mother's love, just like was sung about earlier, a mother's love is the best picture I believe we have of God's love. See, we have a heavenly Father in heaven. You ever thought about that? We don't have a heavenly mother anywhere. Maybe I look at it this way as a father and all my failures and my shortcomings. Maybe if I was perfect, my kids wouldn't need a mother. Maybe if my love was perfect and my upbringing, my rearing of them was perfect, maybe they wouldn't need a mother. But yet down here on earth, we need not only a father, but we need a mother also. Just to give us a picture of what God is for us in heaven. We don't have a heavenly mother. No, we have a heavenly Father that's perfect. And a mother's love pictures God's love. That charity, that compassion, that sacrifice, that love that says, I'll love you no matter if you love me back or not. I mean, we're talking about the general rule. Even with unsaved people, a mother's love is a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that says, I'm going to love you no matter what you do to me. You put self aside and you put that love of that child first. That child's a part of that mother forever. A mother's love pictures God's love. I believe when he sees us down here on earth as his creature, I believe we're a part of him forever in the sense of his heart and his love. And no matter how bad we might live or how bad we might disappoint or how bad we might scoff at the one that loved us so much, his love doesn't go away. It endures. It continues. It's an unconditional, enduring love. That's the love we know about from our Heavenly Father, and that's the love that earthly-wise is pictured in the love of a mother. Let me continue on to say this. A godly mother not only lingers in love, but a godly mother lingers in the Scriptures also. We have an example of that. We have the example of Mary I gave you from before, how they were following the Old Testament Scriptures of Leviticus and actually practicing that in the Gospel according to Luke. But we have another example, and this is pretty common that you hear about. Maybe there's many messages being preached on this passage this morning. I almost thought about doing it myself. But there's the example in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, of a lady named Lois and a lady named Eunice. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Did you read that this morning? Did you hear that? Paul's saying, I thank God for the unfeigned faith. First, it was in your grandma, then it was in your mom, and I'm persuaded it's in you also, Timothy. Amen. You have a heritage of a family right there, and it all happens with the right kind of mother. A godly mother lingers in the Scriptures. Unfeigned. You know what that means? Unfeigned faith? That means no pretense about it. Not pretending, not faking it, not feigning it, but it's genuine and it's real. You know, a child is going to despise something that's fake and pretend. A child despises a supposed religion that says one thing and then does another behind closed doors. And here Paul, he thanks God that behind closed doors in Timothy's house, he had a grandmother and he had a mother that were real. Real faith. They really believed in God. Real substance there, genuine. A godly mother will linger in the Scripture. And we know it from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15, chapter 3, verse 15. It's just a page over there. It says that, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He's giving him credit. This is what happened when you were being raised up as a child. The only way a child can know the Holy Scriptures is if somebody is teaching that child. and a real lady, mother of faith, a real grandmother of faith in this instance also. They were behind closed doors or in their own home. They were teaching that child. They were teaching Timothy from the Old Testament scriptures, which Paul called the Holy Scriptures. They were teaching him. I can think of my own life. You can think of your own life examples there. I'll tell you what, it takes a mother's love. It takes a mother's persistence. It takes a mother's perseverance. It takes a mother's genuineness to have that real faith cultivated in a home. There's tapes somewhere, and we won't look for them or anything, and don't ask my mom for them, because she won't be able to find them. But there's tapes of my mom teaching me Bible verses and songs when I'm just 2 and 3 and 4 years old, and she taped a few of those instances when she was teaching me those things and played them for me as I got a little bit older. Why? Because she spent time with me when I was a young child, and she was teaching me the things that were important for me to learn. And I can say with Timothy, I can rejoice with Timothy, my home is a real place of genuine faith. And my mom, as busy as my dad was, I could say even had more of a part of that in the home, in a sense, than my dad did with me growing up as a young child. And she taught me the Holy Scriptures. It was a time of learning about Bible verses. It's a time of learning about Bible stories. It's a time of learning about Bible songs and things like that. Songs I still know and verses I still know to this day because I was taught that as a young child. You know what? That's real. That's not just showing up for assembly and showing up for church service and saying, yeah, we want to see good results in our home, but we're not going to fall through at in our home. It's genuine. It's real. It's not feigned. It's not fake. There's no pretend. Not playing games. Not playing church. It's so easy today just to play church. That's not what Lois and Eunice did, or Eunice did. No, they had real faith in the home. And they taught Timothy from a child the Holy Scriptures. And mothers can do that. Mothers have the heart of the child. The child knows if it needs anything, if anything's lacking, it needs to go to mom. Sometimes we never get over that, amen? Because it worked for all those years. Think about, I read you last week a few phrases, and I kind of, you know, pulled the veil off of how women speak and gave you the real nuts and bolts of it, didn't I? I gave you some phrases that women speak. I'm going to give you a mother's dictionary this morning. A mother's dictionary. Here are the first, I'll go in alphabetical order, just a few of these things. Bottle feeding. A mother's dictionary defines it as an opportunity for daddy to get up at 2 in the morning also. The word defense in a mother's dictionary. Defense, what you better have around the yard if you're going to let the children play outside. The word family planning. The two words family planning. The art of spacing your children the proper distance apart to keep you on the edge of financial disaster. It works, amen. Feedback. In a mother's dictionary, is defined as the inevitable result when the baby doesn't appreciate the strained carrots. Full name in a mother's dictionary, what you call your child when you're mad at them. I have a 8-year-old daughter, my curly girl, and she heard herself called Hope Catherine Carter so many times, because that's her middle name, that when she was getting on to her younger sister, she called her Bryn Catherine Carter. She just thought that's how that worked when you were getting scolded. The word hearsay in a mother's dictionary. That's what toddlers do when anyone mutters a dirty word. Yeah, we know about that. Impregnable. A woman whose memory of labor is still very vivid. That's a good word for in the mother's dictionary. Independent. How we want our children to be as long as they do everything we say. Lookout. In a mother's dictionary, that's what it's too late for your child to do by the time you scream that at them. And then I'll skip forward to puddle, to the peas there. The word puddle in a mother's dictionary, a small body of water that draws other small bodies wearing dry shoes into it. And then lastly, the word show off in a mother's dictionary, that's any child that is more gifted than your child. A godly mother is going to be real behind the scenes. A godly mother is going to be one that lingers in the things of the Lord, lingers in the Holy Scripture, teaches that child what that child needs to know. You know what we've done? We've turned over our children to being taught by the TV programs and by the videos and by the games and by on the internet and all these different things instead of letting mothers teach them. Mothers need to teach them the things that they know from their life experience are dear and precious and vital. And those things include the Lord and the Holy Scripture. And that's what Timothy had. That's what I had. I hope that's what you had. I hope that's what you're giving to your family now. If you didn't have it for yourself, you'll know how important that it is. A godly mother is one that lingers in the Holy Scripture. But not only is a godly mother one that lingers in love and lingers in the Scripture, but a godly mother also lingers in influence. The example of Mary. We're using her for these examples this morning. She lingered in influence. You have Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. We have the cross. The work of the cross has been completed. Jesus Christ was buried. He rose again the third day. And now he's appearing to those that had believed on him. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after his ascension up into heaven, after 40 days, there's a verse there talking about those in the upper room. It gives the number, I believe, in Acts 1:15 or somewhere around there. But it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. If there was anybody that had a right to be heartbroken after the events that had just transpired the days and weeks and months before, it was Mary. Yet there she is, still lingering. She's still clinging to the faith and the teachings and the truth of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. She could have forsaken all. She could have said, I wasn't in this deal, God, to lose someone so dear and precious to me. The grief could have overcame her. She didn't have to be in the upper room. Yet she's there. She's there. She's continuing in one accord with those. And there's 120 in the upper room. And Mary's there. And also the brethren of Jesus are there. That's what the Scripture says. We later hear about James, don't we? We hear about him in the book of Acts. We later hear about Judas or Jude and the author of the book of Jude in the New Testament, general epistle there. And so we hear about the earthly brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can say, obviously, that they were converted because of who their brother was, but we can also say they were converted and believed the truth because of who their mother was. And the lingering influence she had upon that home and upon those children and upon the family. We have that example of her here in the passage. Look at John 19. I haven't had you turn anywhere this morning. You still should be there. Verse 26, look at it. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I don't know at this time if Jesus' brethren were converted. If you read in John chapter 9, or John chapter 7 rather, you can see that the brethren are doubting who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They're doubting that he's the Son of God manifest in the flesh. They're doubting that. So maybe they haven't been converted at this time. This is before the resurrection, obviously. He's hanging on the cross there. Yet Jesus, in some of his last moments in his physical body upon this earth, his thoughts are centered upon his earthly mother. He's concerned for his mother. Why? Because he knows what a mother's love is. He understands that. He's God manifest in the flesh. He knows her hurt, and he knows how her soul has been pierced, as we spoke of earlier. Even in Christ's final moments upon the cross of Calvary, his thoughts are for his mother. I read a story just recently. I'd read it several years ago and looked for it and found it again, of a young lady named Regina Hartman. This is back in the 1700s. And in fact, it was in 1755 she was kidnapped by a tribe of Indians there in Pennsylvania. I believe the tribe of Indians actually came over from Ohio. But she was kidnapped there. She lived there with her in a house with her sister and her, I think, two brothers and her father and her mother. And they were homesteading there and farming and seeing some success. They were a happy family. They were people of faith. And every morning they would eat together. Then the father would share some scripture and the mother would sing some hymns. They were of German heritage and they would sing the hymns in, in the German language, things that they had sung to them when they were young. But one particular morning, as the father and the oldest son went out to the far field to do their work, their farming work of the day, and the mother took the young son, the baby, and rode on horseback down to the mill to get some things ground up for provision for the home. Both those two young sisters there, Regina Hartman, just 11 years old, her other sister like 9 years old, they were there in the house cleaning up after breakfast, doing the housework, doing the chores when some Indians came through. They'd already ransacked and burned down one homestead not too terribly far away. And they had one young girl with them, and they came in and they, make a long story short, they kidnapped Regina, killed her sister, carried her off with them, took her back to Ohio or somewhere. When the mother comes back, they'd already went through the field and killed the father and the son, and they burnt the house down and all those different things. And when the mother came back, it was just her and her baby. She came back to see the charred remains of her children along with their homestead and all that they knew at that time. She was heartbroken, but she knew that Regina had not been found. She knew Regina had been kidnapped, and she set out to try and find her daughter. Where political times, and I don't want to go into a whole history lesson, but the French had, of course, joined forces somewhat with the Indians, and Britain was at war with them, and finally Great Britain got control. And one of the conditions that they had given over them controlling that area of Pennsylvania was that all the Indians had to give back all the captives they had taken in the last however many years. And so the Indians were giving up their captives, people they had kidnapped and taken to live with them and to serve them in different ways. And this colonel from the British Army, Henry Boquet, he was the English commander. He had brought all the people that had been kidnapped, the children that had been kidnapped, especially the young ladies, and brought all the remaining captives back into the Cumberland Valley. And the families of those that had children taken would come, and they would inspect the children and try and be reunited with their family members and to see if any of the captives belonged to them. Well, this lady, this mother of Regina Hartman, she came, and it had been 9 years since Regina had been taken away. She was only 11, maybe 12 years old at the time. And as she looked through all the captives, she says, "My daughter's not here." And she told the colonel, crying. "Well, look again," said the colonel. "No, no," insisted the mother. "My daughter is not here." He says, "Is there some special way you could recognize your daughter? Is there a birthmark of some kind?" She said, "No, no, my daughter was perfect and unblemished in every way." "Well, perhaps a word or a song that she would recognize." Mrs. Hartman thought back to the old German hymns that she would sing to her children. Perhaps that would bring a spark of recognition if she sang that. So she started to sing, but she felt very foolish. She started to stop, but the colonel insisted, "No, no, please, go on." So Mrs. Hartman began softly to sing a hymn, walking slowly among the remaining captives as she did so. And she began to sing those words in German of that old German hymn, and all of a sudden, there was a young lady that started to sing the same words with her. And the mother saw her and cried, "Regina!" It was the most tearful reunion as two women ran into each other's arms. It had been 9 whole years, still singing together the beautiful German hymn that they had sung so long ago together. The story says that even the colonel, the British colonel, and the other English officers couldn't help but shedding a tear. It was December 31st, 1764, and after 9 long years, Regina Hartman was finally back home with her mom. A godly mother is going to linger in influence. And even though times had changed and tragedy had struck and a new life had been ingrained into this young lady's head, and she hardly knew anything of her old life, really, because of the tragedy and the circumstance that she was in, yet that song, that German hymn, it sparked something. It was still connected to her heart, and she still remembered. She still remembered a mother's love. You know, it's a sad thing today when we see in the news or read about how some mothers act these days. I would have to say in the older days, you know, I know people aren't perfect and don't act perfect, but the general rule was you could always depend on mother. Mother's love was always going to be there. You know, what a tragedy What a tragedy it is in this earthly life when someone never knows a mother's love. It's a tragedy. Yet, do you understand that it's multiplied so much worse for someone to go through this life and this existence and not know God's love, our Heavenly Father's love? Yeah, we take a mother's love for granted. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that this morning. If you've known a mother's love in your life, you've taken it for granted. Yet, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, can I tell you, please don't take God's love for granted today. God loved you so much that He did the impossible. He became a man. He became someone just like you, except He didn't live like you. He didn't sin when we've sinned. He didn't fail when we failed. He didn't stop believing when we stopped believing. No, He lived a perfect, sinless life according to the Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. He was examined of men. He was examined of the religious crowd. He was examined of the governmental crowd of those days. And they said, "I find no fault in Him." They tried to trip Him up. They tried to catch Him in His words. And they all failed because He was God manifest in the flesh, perfect and sinless. God took that perfect, sinless life and gave it to you out of His love, a gift for your sinful life. He still loved you. His love was unconditional and enduring. Your failures did not make Him quit loving you. In fact, He proved it on the cross of Calvary when He took His perfect life and laid it down for your imperfect life and took it up again on the third day and offers it to all of us that'll just believe in what God has done for us. The provision of salvation, God's love, the proof of it, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the third day according to the Scriptures. If you're here today, you can think about a mother's love today. And I hope you've known it. And I hope you're still participating in it even today as we speak. Yet if you do not know God's love, you've missed it. Not only have you missed it today, but you've missed it for all your tomorrows. Because an eternity without Jesus Christ, without God's love, is no eternity at all. It's eternal death. No everlasting life without the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be separated, according to the Scripture, separated from His presence and from the glory of His power. No more love in the lake of fire if you reject God's love. That's